We continue today with thoughts from the 11th chapter of Paul's letter to the Hebrews. If you'd like to take your pew Bible or take your Bible and turn there, please, Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to continue with our study there today. Page 809 in your pew Bible. As we still find ourselves suspended in uncertainty over our national election, with our future as a nation and even as individuals literally hanging in the balance, a dark cloud creeping ever nearer, threatening our entire way of life, indeed the very freedoms we have taken for granted, really, for most of our lives. Freedoms for which Americans fought and died, whose memory we celebrated this past week. I thought it might be appropriate to focus on faith and the way faith functions in a Christian's life. I think this is important because, you know, there are many loyal, freedom-loving Americans who do not share our faith. My heart goes out to these folks, since we have resources they do not have in facing the upheavals and the uncertainties of this world. This is why Christians have a message. We have something others do not have. We have something to give other people need. And we need to be aware of that and remain conscious of that. And that, again, relates directly to our faith. So much that goes on in this world is beyond our control. It gets frustrating, doesn't it? We see the injustice. We see the foolishness. We see the insanity taking place, the fraud, the deception, the foolish and ill-advised methods of dealing with the problems we face, whether it be a pandemic or something else. And we feel powerless, powerless to do anything about it. Sometimes you want to grab people and just shake them, but you can't. So the insanity continues, and we have to live under it. We are, after all, just tiny specks in a vast political and economic system. Yay, a machine, sometimes it feels like, mindless machine that's just going to grind on inefficiently, regardless of what the actual facts may be. We often see the incompetence, the lies, the errors being committed, that we have no power to stop them. And this being the case, there are few avenues open to us. We could take the law into our own hands. We can rage against the system in futility, bay at the moon, if you will. Or we can do what little we can and leave the rest to whom? To God. That's right. It has well been said, man's extremity is God's what?
Opportunity,
yes. And it is at precisely such times that we discover the true metal of our faith. What do we really believe, as opposed to what we say we believe? Life experience and the things we've learned from it, valuable though they may be, those are not the basis for our hope as believers. God's Word is. Because God's Word is always true. As Christians, when others are suffering, it's our task to help them, to bring comfort and guidance to them from God's Word. But we also need to do that same thing for ourselves. And that becomes the problem, doesn't it? Because as I said last time, it's far easier to maintain one's objectivity when the problem is somebody else's problem and not our own. Millions of Christians are deeply concerned right now about what may lie ahead for us. Now, this isn't over yet. We need to continue praying. There are certainly some huge issues here that need to be addressed and have not been addressed. And passing them off and laughing them off isn't going to make them go away. Telling people they're crazy for having doubts about the system and how it's working is not going to make it go away. There are problems, and they've got to be addressed, or we have no republic. But why would God deliver us into the hands of our enemies? Many Christians are asking themselves that question as we speak. And we shouldn't deceive ourselves. What's happened in America over the course of this past year and really the past 8 months has at the very least been a wake-up call. It has shown us unmistakably that this country and its freedoms are oh so fragile and very much in jeopardy. There are wicked forces that want to take these liberties from us and turn us into serfs. That's why some people steal elections. They have evil plans. Plans liberty doesn't fit. There are a few elements that pose a greater threat to peace, liberty, and well-being of the church and of the country, and indeed of the world, than the lawless, godless, Marxist elements now salivating as they are poised to take over the control of our country, our government. That's why they speak of making lists. Oh, yes, we're making a list. A list of whom? A list of all of those who have opposed them. Why are they making lists, my friends? For payback. Just like the Nazis did. Just like the communists did, whether it be in China, Russia, Cuba, you name it. God, why would you let this happen, especially when we've prayed so hard? Well, as difficult and unpleasant as it may be, folks, I need to, and I think we all need to, readjust our thinking. For no matter how much we may wish it, believers don't get to be insulated from reality. We're all subject to the human condition, and unfortunately, that condition frequently includes political leadership that is incapable and even dangerous. In fact, the church has been dealing with that reality since its earliest days. They readjust our thinking. Now look back over the last 2,000 years. What pattern do we see? Nearly all of history's Christian martyrs lost their lives due to the political system. Who was in charge? And there's an element that when it gets in charge, loves to persecute. Doesn't want any competition and seeks to silence all opposition. That is the human condition, my friends. We've been so fortunate here. Amen? We may be about to find out just how fortunate. Which brings us to the subject of faith. Paul addresses faith here in Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Don't lose your place here, by the way, because we're going to be looking at more. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Here Paul's not so much defining faith as he is describing its role. What is the function of faith? God is not saying the fact that you believe something proves that it is true. He's not saying that. That would be absurd. What Hebrews 11:1 means is simply this. Faith is the way we give substance and solidarity to the invisible, unprovable things in which we say we believe. The way we give substance and solidarity to the invisible, unprovable things in which we say we believe. If our faith is real, if we do truly believe, then it doesn't matter how things look. Again, evidence of things not seen. If we truly have faith, we're going to trust God to know what he's doing, and we're going to do what he says regardless. Our obedience is going to be the substance of what we say we hope for. It's going to be the evidence that we do truly believe, regardless of what our eyes may be telling us. Now we know that's what the verse means. How do we know? Because of the context. The scriptures that come right before it, the scriptures that come right after it, as we talked about last week, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 39, this comes right before it, and it talks about the ways the Jewish believers demonstrated their faith was real, that it was genuine, when they were tested. Paul commends them for the way they held fast despite great cost to themselves. Now, what were they doing by that? By holding fast despite the tests. What were they doing? They were proving that their faith was not just a bunch of words. It had substance. It had solidarity to it. It was real. They were proving their faith wasn't just words. And so, what's the theme of the passage here? The theme of the passage is faith in action. Faith in action. So the verses that come right before Hebrews 11:1 are about proving our faith is real. Then Paul makes this statement here in verse 1 of chapter 11. And remember, when Paul wrote this letter, he didn't write it in chapters. He didn't write it in verses. It's all just one flowing thought. So chapter 10 just flows right into chapter 11. There's really no division there. How about the verses that come right after? What do they tell us? Well, they show us example after example of people who believed and obeyed God despite what? Despite how things looked. The same is true for every one of these folks we find listed here. These people gave clear proof their faith was real. It was the substance of the things they hoped for. It was evidence of the things they could not see. How did they do that? They did it by their actions. Their actions. Well, what about you and me? Are we told to live by faith? Yes, we are. Do you suppose that might involve the same principle for us it did for them? Is that just possible? Now, this is especially true when, as Paul says of the Hebrews, our faith is what? Our faith is tested. When serious trials come, faith ceases to be some abstract idea. It suddenly takes on new significance and becomes a practical force at work in our lives. In fresh ways, we begin to understand two very important things: that faith is based in reality. It isn't some deflector shield protecting us in an artificial bubble while life happens to other people. It doesn't exist to prevent us from experiencing the effects of man's fall in Eden. What faith does do is equip us to deal with life as it comes at us. Faith leaves it to God to decide with which of life's challenges we will be faced. We don't all face the same challenges, do we? No one's life is identical to someone else's life. And faith leaves it to God to decide which of life's challenges we get to face. We all get to face some kinds of challenges. There is no challenge-free life. It doesn't exist. And then trusting Him as we travel through those challenges, wind and waves crashing about us, His hand with ours on the tiller. Faith recognizes that there's more to life than meets the eye. Oh, vastly more. The evidence of things not seen. There is a great unfolding plan of which we're privileged to be a part, and the plan is not ours. It was laid out by someone far greater, far wiser than we, someone who knows the big what? The big picture, that's right. And as such, faith is not only based in reality, it is based in humility. Humility. And this, perhaps more than anything else, sets the person who truly has faith apart from those who do not. Because most people think they should set the terms for the plan and how it unfolds. Believers recognize that is not how it works. We may certainly have our own preferences. We may ask for those preferences, as Paul did in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, the thorn in the flesh, as we mentioned last week. But faith acknowledges a wisdom at work in our lives far in excess of our own. Hebrews 11 is known as the great what chapter? The great faith chapter, that's right. And it catalogs for us a number of men and women through the ages who demonstrate what it means to trust God, what it means to have faith. Let's talk for a moment about some of the examples God gives us here. The first one God mentions is Abel in verse 4. Verse 4 again, page 1, page 809. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he, being dead, still speaks. Well, generally speaking, especially in the ancient world, who has more authority in the family, the eldest child or the youngest child? It's the eldest child. Is Abel the eldest child? No, he's the youngest. these two brothers. Now, each son offers a sacrifice to God. This sacrifice, here at the dawn of history, is very important. Why is it important? Because it will establish a precedent that will continue down through man's entire history, yea, even into our present day. What is that precedent? The need for blood atonement for man's sin. Well, that's not a very popular subject today. When did God ever make truth a popularity contest? See, blood atonement is the method by which God has established for the cleansing of the sin of man. This is how sin is dealt with before God. Innocent blood is shed on behalf of the guilty because there's the whole principle of substitution, which is established right here in coming right out of the Garden of Eden. They've just come out of the garden here. Man's just getting his start in this world. And right there, the principle of substitution, which is one of those three things that makes our faith absolutely unique among all religions throughout this world. Every other religion is based on what man must do to get to God. Our faith is based on what God has done to get to man. The principle of substitution, you don't save yourself. God does it when you just trust him. This is the only faith on earth that teaches this. And it has taught it from the beginning. This is what the gospel is all about. The sacrifice of God's Son Jesus on our behalf, the shedding of his blood to pay for our sins. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a substitutionary sacrifice through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the putting away of sins which are past through the patience of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him who works and strives and tries to be good and keeps the Ten Commandments and obeys the golden rule and no. Or crawls on the ground 100 miles to Delhi, no. Who believes in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. And therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. For as much as you know, you don't think, you don't hope, you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Well, the two sons of Adam and Eve offer sacrifice to God. Cain offers what? He offers of the fruits of the ground, what he grew in his fields. Now, there's this younger son, his younger brother, Abel. Does Abel obey his brother, or does Abel obey God? He obeys God, doesn't he? And he offers a blood sacrifice from his flocks as God required. By the way, that principle was set in Eden. For when Adam and Eve were naked, how did God cover their nakedness? He slew animals and made them coverings of their skin. The blood of animals was shed to cover their nakedness. So, in other words, Abel exercised what? He exercised, when you do what God said, even though it may not look like the most logical thing to do, when you do what God said, you're exercising what? You're exercising faith, that's right. And in so doing, did he risk the wrath of his brother? He did, didn't he? How do we know that? Because his brother killed him. But Abel obeyed God, even though it came with risks. Now note, because Abel had faith, did God insulate him from the human condition? He did not, did he? So Abel lost, didn't he? No, he didn't lose. What is this life? It is a vapor, a wisp of smoke that appears for a little time, and then what happens to it? It vanishes away. And folks, the people who lived back then were living like, you know, a millennium, you know, 900 and some years they live in. They live in a long time by our standards, and yet it's nothing. That's nothing. It's nothing. Where's Adam today? Poof, gone. Even for them, life was a swiftly passing, when compared to eternity, what's 900 years? It's nothing. But there is a life that never passes away. God lists Abel first in the great faith chapter. Today he lives and rejoices with God in heaven's glories. The life he enjoys today can never be taken away. And though dead, he still speaks. Was it worth it? Yes, it was. Now, there's a similar truth in common with, this is a similar truth in common with every one of the examples God gives us here. Enoch, verse 5. We aren't given a lot of specifics about Enoch, but God lists him here as an example of faith. And note what he says here in verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased man? No, God. So we can be sure there were challenges for Enoch to face. He lived, after all, during the time when man was corrupting himself beyond anything God could allow. And the flood followed soon after. So we can only imagine the kinds of challenges Enoch faced, but we know he had them. Faith, after all, is only proved real when it is tested, yes. How about Noah? Verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear. Now remember, the only basis for this is being divinely warned. That's all he's got to go on. Because these things were not yet what? Not yet seen. Being divinely warned of things not yet seen. So his eyes aren't telling him this is going to happen. But moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to what? Faith. How do we know Noah had faith? Was it because of what he said? Because of what he did, isn't it? How could his faith condemn the world? Did his words condemn the world? No, his actions. Was it easy for Noah to trust God? Was his faith tested? Yes, it was. Did he have to ignore how things looked in order to obey God? Certainly did. How so? Well, as far as we can tell, it had never rained up till then. The Bible tells us a heavy mist went up from the ground and water. It's very heavy mist. You know, in the morning, everything would be soaked. And that was the means by which living things were hydrated. So he had to accept the reality of something he'd never seen. What is faith? It's the evidence of things not seen. He also had to build a monstrous boat. This was no little fishing skiff, folks. This is 450 feet long. If you want to appreciate that sometime, go to Ark Encounter. Whoa. And then he had to properly provision it. He had to house and care for the animals God brought to him. That would be somewhat of a task, I would imagine. And Noah also faced the rejection of his generation. How do we know that? Because he preached to them and he warned them for how long? 120 years. to no avail. In fact, God says his faith condemned them. How? By what he said? No. His actions showed he believed, while theirs showed they did not. Noah's obedience was a reproach to his disobedient generation. Now, think of all that he went through here. Is that a lot to ask of someone based strictly on what he's convinced God told him to do? Is that a lot? Yeah, it certainly is. It's a great bother. And then when the ark was fully loaded and Noah entered it, what happened? Yeah, God shut the door. And it started raining. And man, did it rain. No, that's not what happened. No. That's not what happened. What happened when Noah entered the ark? Nothing! Literally. One day passed, nothing happened. 2 days passed, nothing happened. 3 days passed, nothing happened. Here's Noah and his family shut up in that ark with all those animals. And nothing is happening. For how many days did nothing happen? 7. So was faith easy for Noah? Did Noah give up and he said, well, I guess it's all for nothing. Open the door, let the animals out. His faith in action was the substance of what he hoped for, the tangible evidence of what could not be seen and in which he said he believed. By the way, it did eventually start raining, and man, did it rain. And we all know what happened from there. Or how about Abraham? Verse 8 through 12. Abraham. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promises in a foreign land, in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What city are we talking about here? What city is he waiting for? Heaven. Yeah, the New Jerusalem. Yeah, that's right. That's where our citizenship is, folks. Not here. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. Remember, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, he was an old man too by this time, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Just as God had promised, by the way. Was Abram's faith tested? God tells him to leave his family, all the relatives, and the center of human civilization in the ancient world. Does God tell him where he's going? He does not. And once he gets there, where does he find himself? He finds himself, my friends, at the back of beyond. And then what happens? What's the first thing that happens when he gets there? When he gets to nowhere? Famine strikes. After that, the land is invaded by 4 marauding Mesopotamian kings who lay waste to everything, take his nephew captive. Did Abram's faith insulate him from trouble? Was faith an escape from the harsh realities of life? God promises to make him a great nation. But what happens? Nothing! No child. And no child, and no child, and no child, and no child, and no child. Then once God finally gives him a son, what does God tell him to do with him? Yeah, sacrifice him. Was Abram's faith tested? How about Sarah or Moses or Joshua or Deborah or all of the others whom God names here? Was faith a deflector shield from trouble for any of these folks? No, it was not. Their faith was tested. How do we know they had faith? What was the substance of what they said they believed? Answer, their actions. They ended up trusting and obeying God anyway. How important is it to have genuine faith? Look at verse 6. For without faith, it is impossible to please Him, to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Yes, my friends, regardless of what it may cost. Now, are these examples the only ones God gives us to teach us about faith? No, indeed. There's somebody else about whom I want to talk a little bit, but we don't have time to do that today, so we'll have to do it when? Next time. Thank you, Father, for allowing us the privilege of being here today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for its simple truth, and yet so, oh, so appropriate when we look at our own lives and situations and see the challenges we face, not exactly the same as the challenges they faced, but then we're all in unique situations. And yet, the same principle is there. May we learn from it. May we benefit from it. May we follow it. May our faith be the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen as it was for them. In Jesus' name, amen.